Good morning. We are looking at the sixth of the seven churches that we've been studying about in Revelation. Jesus' revelation to the Apostle John. And we'll be looking today in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. This is the church at Philadelphia. And Philadelphia was located, in fact, they were all relatively close together, the seven churches. It's a little southeast of Sardis, and Philadelphia is actually translated the city of brotherly love. When I think of Philadelphia, I think of the Liberty Bell and Rocky and Independence and all that stuff, but that's another Philadelphia. That's one over here. The original Philadelphia is over in what we would call modern Turkey today, or as they called it, Asia, at this time. It was sometimes referred to as Little Athens. They had the theaters, the spas, the temples to the different Greek transferred Roman gods and goddesses. They had the sports arenas and so forth. And it wasn't unlike most of the cities of this area. It was a prosperous city. They had a very prosperous grape and wine industry going on there. And getting into verse 7, one of the things I'd like to mention about the Church of Philadelphia is it is the only one of the seven that there wasn't a but. There wasn't any negatives about this congregation. When we've looked at the previous five, and next week we will finish up with the church at Laodicea, Jesus says a number of things about them, and even the good things, but there's always, but I have this against you. And these congregations that are being written to are not different, any different than us today. Man is man. God is God. That they don't change over time. And I think when we look at these seven churches, we can probably find churches that we have been associated with in our past in those congregations. Also, congregations can change over time. One of the things we've seen, that congregations can start out good and lose their first love. They can remain faithful. This one, the Church of Philadelphia, there was none of those, oh, you're doing this good, this good, this good, but I have this against you. There's none of that. This is a positive, it is full of positive affirmation and encouragement for this group of people. And starting in verse 7 says, and to the church and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Amen. Jesus starts out with, again, his credibility, his authority. He who is holy, there is none holier than Jesus. Amen. He who is true, you can bank on these statements. Mm-hmm. He has the credibility, he has the authority, he is the Son of God. Amen. And that's how he starts out every one of these letters to the various churches, is with his credibility. That the things that he is going to say are going to be worth listening to. It goes on to say, who has the key of David. And one of the things that we as Christians need to really remember, we as people need to remember, is this last statement, he who opens and no one shuts. And shuts and no one opens. He alone has the credibility to outline salvation. If God gives the dimensions of salvation and the requirements, man, any man, cannot alter that. We cannot put, as people, more on somebody than Jesus himself has said is required. And those things that Jesus has required and people are doing, we as people do not have the authority to write them out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we see that Jesus, last week, he gave a warning that if you don't repent, you will be blotted out. But it will be him that's doing it, not man. And here, he starts off this first verse, one, his power, his credibility, his authority, and you as people don't have any power to undo what I have done. The requirements for salvation, the commandments of God, is not going to change just because you want them to. You're not going to open things that I have shut, and you're not going to shut things that I have opened. And this has been consistent in every one of the letters. I know your works, good and bad. I know your works, the good things that we do that maybe other people don't see. I know your works that you do behind the scenes. I know the good attitude you portray, the things you put up with. I know those things. I also know the bad things you do. You cannot escape that. That has been consistent in every letter we have looked at. He goes on to say, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Before these Christians here is an open door. Before us is an open door. We have to go through that door ourselves. Nobody else can shove us through. Nobody can drag us kicking and screaming through that door. Christ has laid before us an open door. He's laid it before the church in Philadelphia. And no one can shut it. He says, for you have a little strength left. You have kept my word, and you have not denied me. Isn't that a wonderful, I guess, legacy for these people? What a wonderful thing that could be said about us. You've got a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied me. We've talked numerous times about confessing God and denying God. You can do it verbally. You can confess God verbally. You can confess Jesus verbally. We take the confession of people before they are baptized. Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Because that is a requirement. You must confess Jesus before men. But you also, not only verbally, by the way we live, we can confess Him. We can also deny Christ verbally. We can also deny Him by the way we live, by our actions, by our attitudes, by the way we conduct ourselves in our day-to-day life. And Jesus is telling these people, I know your works. You have a little strength. You have been obedient to me. You have kept my word. And you have not denied me. Is there anything more that Jesus would be happy with a group more than that? You have a little faith, or you have a little strength. When I think of denying, my first thought, unfortunately, goes to one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Peter. A man that without a doubt, loved Jesus, but verbally denied him in front of people. And I'd like to take a look at that in Luke, the 22nd chapter. We see the night that Jesus was arrested and would be led off to trial. We see this account of Peter denying Jesus. We talk about the people that Jesus loved. He loved his disciples. And then there was the three, Peter, James, and John. They were a little closer to him than others were. And as much as Peter loved Jesus, he will verbally deny Jesus. Jesus forewarned him of it at the meal. He told him, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. You know, Jesus at their meal was saying, one of you are going to betray me. And they're saying, it's not I. Not me, Jesus. And Peter said, you know, even if I have to die with you, I'll die with you, Jesus. And Jesus responded, before the morning, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And don't you know, Peter, you're wrong, Jesus, not me. I ain't going to do it. We see in Luke 22, starting verse 54, it says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. We see the love that Peter had. His Savior was being taken away, arrested. He followed. He wanted to see what was going to happen to him. Granted, it was at a distance. He didn't want to get caught up in all this stuff. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. This is his Savior. This is the person that he had been close with for 3 years. That was in that inner circle of the apostles. Woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Second. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. To my understanding, people from Galilee had a slightly different accent of other people. Kind of like us in the United States, you know, somebody from Boston has a different accent than, say, somebody from Texas. Somebody from California speaks differently than somebody from New Jersey. And in Matthew's account of it, it says something similar because of your speech. And we see that Peter started even cursing after that. But here it says, but Peter says, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Wonder what was going through his mind. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Jesus had looked at Peter countless times in the 3 years that they had known each other. But when Jesus turned, after Peter had denied him the third time, just simply turned and looked at Peter, you know it probably cut him right to the heart. He saw something in Jesus and he thought back. You told me I would do this. But I didn't believe you. And it hurt Peter to see those eyes look at him in that way. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Bitterly. I don't know if you've ever had an individual look at you in a way like that of disappointment, of I told you so. And it just, it hits you right in the gut. When I think of denying Christ, I always think of Peter. And it humbles me because I also think, never will I deny Christ. Never will I, you know, let my faith, you know, waver like that. But then I think, Peter was a lot stronger than I am. And it kind of humbles me. But this was something that the church in Philadelphia, they had not done. They had obeyed the word of Christ. They have kept his word. And they had not denied him. Had not denied him even in the face of danger. And at this time, people were being killed for this. In verse 9, back in Revelation, it says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That's some strong words. He's reaffirming to them, those people that you clash with, that you butt heads with, that are critical of you, and Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan. That's strong language right there. He said they say they are Jews, but you know what? They're not. They lie. In the end, they're going, I will make them come down and worship before your feet. Not worship you. They will worship me before at your feet. What a redemption. What an acknowledgement. You know, and that's all a lot of us ever want, is to be acknowledged and validated. When people are critical of you, instead of resisting back, just sometimes when others will see and will validate you, your faith, your actions, whatever. This is what's happening. Jesus is going to validate them and all these people that were critical of them, that say they are Jews, but they're not. They're going to be worshiping, bowing down and worshiping Jesus at their feet. And they're going to know that I have loved you. That's icing on the cake. I didn't love you, I loved these people that you were critical of. And Jesus knows what they've been through. And the world doesn't always know what we go through. Each other may not know what we go through. Just in our day-to-day lives, Jesus is going to validate us. Jesus validated them. In Romans 12:19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Sometimes I want to be judge, jury, and executioner myself. That's the human part of me. When somebody does something to me, or especially my family, I personally, I usually make the judgment, and I, a lot of times, the weakness in me, I want to go after them. I sometimes want to lop their head off, put it on a silver platter. That's the human part of me. That's something I've been fighting all my life, and I've come a long way. There was a time that I probably would have done that. But you know what? Do not avenge yourself. Do not avenge yourself. Leave it to somebody that can do it better. For one, God doesn't want us to get caught up in that. That there's nothing good that comes out of us wanting to plan that revenge. There's nothing good that for us to take vengeance. What can good come out of that? Nothing good. Nothing. It's just sinful. God doesn't want... Leave it to Jesus. Leave it to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. He can do it much better than we ever think about doing it. And He will get it done. If one thing we've seen throughout the Bible is people don't get away with it forever. Sometimes it's quicker. Sometimes it takes longer. But God will exact vengeance. Verses 10 and 11 in Revelation. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep from you the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Everybody's going to be suffering. I'm going to keep you from it because of your actions, because of your faith, because of your obedience. To test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. They're being told they have a crown. I'm coming quickly. Hold on a little longer. Don't let go of the crown that you've already been given. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 21, His Lord said to him, "Well done," this is in a parable, "well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Isn't that going to be nice to hear someday? Well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to hear either, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or, "Depart from me, I never knew you." One of the two. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Hanging on and holding fast will be worthwhile. Verse 12, "He who overcomes," and this is talking to them, but it's also talking to us. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." You will be a pillar in the temple of his God. "And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." The name is not Israelite. It's not Jew. It's not Gentile. It is Christian. That is your name. That will be your name if you overcome. Hang in there a little bit longer. Here's a structure in Philadelphia. Those pillars have crumbled. Few are standing, but mostly has crumbled. We're going to be a pillar in the temple of the God of Jesus. And verse 13 ends very similar to the others that we've looked at. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In Psalms 115:6, it says, "They have ears, but they do not hear." Jesus said in Matthew 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And Jesus told the church at Philadelphia, just like he's told the others, "He who has an ear, let him hear." He ends up the same way he starts, with his credibility. "I am Jesus, the Son of God. You better listen and listen tight. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to be to take advantage of what Jesus said here, that if you remain steadfast, you will receive a crown. If you are a baptized believer, a member of the Lord's church, and have fallen away, if you've let the world get in you more than God is, repent. This is a good time to repent. If you need the prayers of the congregation, I know a number of you have put in prayer requests for your brothers and sisters to pray for you or a concern of yours. If you'd like to identify with worshiping with us here, you're not joining us. God added you to the church, Acts 2:47. But if you'd like to identify with working with us here at South Valley, we'd love to have you. Whatever your need, if you'd come forward while Steve leads us in the invitation song, let us stand and sing.